Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now enjoy the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Mike.
Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful now in the time of our worship to open the sacred scriptures. Lord, as we do so, we ask for your blessing upon our time, that you would teach us and help us not only to understand from an intellectual standpoint, but from a heart and experiential standpoint as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we are continuing our study out of Judges chapter 7. The title of our study today is The Barley Cake Part 2. And you remember last week we began our study and we focused on basically one main point, and that was the striking providence of God on behalf of Gideon, which gave him great courage and strengthened his faith. God provided a dream to an enemy soldier just at the right time, at the right place, with the right message that gave courage to Gideon. And today we wish to continue our study. So are you ready? Judges chapter 7, we're going to begin today, this time in verse number 7. Follow along with me in your Bibles. Judges 7, starting with verse 7, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men," how many is the army down to now? "For of the 300 men that lapped, will I save and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man to his place." So how many then left and went back to their own place? You remember from our study last week, the army started out with 32,000 against 135,000. Then God told Gideon to ask the question, "If there's anybody here that are fearful and afraid, you better go home. We can't use you." And how many went home? 22,000 went home. 10,000 are now left. And God says the people are still too many. Take them down to the stream, go towards the enemy encampment, and on this side of the stream, I will test the people. And 9,700 of the 10,000 stopped at the riverside there, stretched, got down on their hands and knees, drank from the water there. I can see them kind of kicking back. I mean, you do that when you're in the wilderness, don't you? You know, you're hot, you're tired, and you kind of kick your feet back, stretch a little bit. And so 9,700, they take it easy right then. But 300, what did 300 do? They continued marching on towards the mission and the task that God gave. And they reached down their hands into the stream and picked up water in their hands and then drank it from their hands, continuing on, keep their eye on the goal and the task of God at that time. And so God steps in and says, "These are the ones that we're going to use today to win the battle. With these 300 men, I'm going to deliver the entire army of the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east." And when you find out, you read the story in the next chapter, you find out there was 135,000 of them. So from a human standpoint, let's think about it from a human standpoint here for a moment. From a human standpoint, what does that look like? You know, 300 against 135,000. The ratio of that one, we did the ratio on the first two times when the army is whittled down. The ratio here is for every one soldier that Gideon had, there were 450 soldiers of the enemy. So one against 450, what would that look like? You know, David, can I use you as an example here? I mean, I'm not asking you to get up or anything, but it would be like this. It would be like God saying to David, David, here's your sword and here's your shield. And over there, you see those guys over there? Those are 450 trained men of war. Go to it. Now, from a human standpoint, what is that going to look like? You know, I would dare to ask David that question. And I don't know, David, if it were me, the battle probably wouldn't last very long. Yeah, very short. Okay. Yeah, so as David and I think about it here, that's from a human standpoint. But praise God. Amen. Praise God that in the work of God and the work of His church and amongst His people, it's not just the human standpoint. It's humanity and divinity doing what? Working together. And when humanity and divinity work together, it doesn't matter what the numbers and the ratios are. It doesn't matter you and I sitting down and doing our feasibility studies on, okay, exactly how is this going to work out? With God, you remember that success does not depend upon numbers. God can deliver by few as well as He can by many. And He is honored not so much by the great number as by the character of those who serve Him. And so what do the 300 men do? They march right on through, keeping their eyes on the goal and the mission of God. And they are not distracted by their own personal wants or sidetracked by other things. And so here in the text, verse 7 is pretty clear, isn't it? By these 300 men, I will deliver the Midianites into thine hand. And then notice verse 8, it continues on. So the people took victuals in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thy hand. But if thou fear to go down, go with Phurah thy servant down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hand be strengthened to go down to the host. Then went he down with Phurah his servant, and we're going to come back to that point right there in a few minutes, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites, the Amalekites, all the children of the east lay long in the valley like what? Grasshoppers for multitude. Their camels were without number as the sand of the sea by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley tumbled into the host of Midian, came unto a tent, smote it that it fell, and it overturned, and the tent lay along. The Hebrew language is, it ended up being flat on the ground. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the hosts. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he did what? He worshiped and returned into the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Praise God that God can work with men like Gideon, men like Gideon's 300 band. And I believe God still wants to work with you and I. What do you think? And so we wish to consider the providence of God in this story. We see how He brought the situation together right at the right time. God's timing is always impeccable, right at the right time, the right place, the right message that deals specifically with Gideon himself. And this leads to the next thought that we wish to draw from the story, and that is we see pretty clearly that Gideon is a man of courage. He is a man of great faith. In fact, in the New Testament, he makes it into Hebrews chapter 11, which in the Christian world we call the Hall of Fame of Faith. How would you like to make it into that chapter? I want to be a man of faith like that. But even though Gideon makes it into Hebrews chapter 11, and he has great faith, he has courage, he also has a notable or a noticeable chink in his armor. There is an area where he has vulnerability. Men of courage and faith are often men of strong conflicts. And so it was with Gideon. We see his courage, we see his faith, but we also see very well his weakness, because all along in the story of this, he desires something from God. Yeah. What does he desire? He desires a sign from God. And sometimes we think, well, is it really wrong to ask God for a sign? And I think that there are times when that's not wrong. But question, when God arrives directly, and in this setting, you know, the story in the previous chapter talks about how the angel of the Lord showed up when Gideon was threshing grain in the wine press. In the Hebrew language, it can also be translated not angel of the Lord, but angel which is the Lord. And so here you have, many believe, and I believe, Jesus Christ showing up. You know, the Lord of heaven and earth showing up and telling him, I am going to be with you, and I'm going to deliver Midian into your hands, the entire army. I'm going to give the army to you, and you'll defeat them as one man. And what does Gideon do? He asks for a sign. Let's take a peek at this a little bit. Hold your finger where you're at. I'm just going to go back a chapter to Judges chapter 6. Chapter 6, let's look at verses 16 and 17. Are you with me there? Judges 6, verse 16. And the Lord said unto him, so who is talking to him? Yeah, this is the Lord that's talking to him. Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, that is, Gideon said to the Lord, if now I have found grace in thy sight. And I kind of stop for a moment there, and I step back and I kind of do this. Whoa. Wait a second. Gideon, the Lord has just shown up to you, and he has said, you're a man of faith and courage. And he has said, I'm going to be with you and going to deliver the Midianites into your hand, and you're going to smite the Midianites as one man. I am here with you, and now you are asking me if you have found grace in my sight? And notice what else Gideon says here. Verse 17, he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight. Well, of course he had found grace in his sight. And that's not anything particular that Gideon had done, and it's not anything particular that you and I have done. It's just that that's the kind of God God is. He gives us grace. So Gideon says, if I have found grace, well, of course you found grace in his sight. Gideon then says, then show me what? A sign that thou talkest with me. Well, of course he was talking with him. And you read the next several verses and you remember the sign here. Gideon goes inside, he makes a meal. He has a steak on the plate there. He has some unleavened bread on the plate there. Brings it out for the Lord to eat. And the Lord, what does the Lord say to Gideon with the meal? He says, you remember, he says, place it on the stone. Place it on the rock. And then the Lord took his staff that he had, touched it, and what happened? fire came from the stone and devoured the meal. And then the Lord disappeared like that. And so did God work with Gideon and show him a sign? Yes. I wonder what it would have been like if Gideon would have said, Lord, you have shown up to me. You have shown me your grace. You have said the Midianites, our enemy, is going to be placed into our hands. I'm just letting you know, I believe your word. You have said it. I'm in. I imagine the Lord God would have gotten a big smile on his face and said, okay, let's go. But with God's word being right there, what does Gideon do? Ask for a sign. Go towards the end of the chapter, chapter 6. I'm looking at verse 36 right now. Verse 36 in Judges 6. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel. So what's the first word there? Yeah. If thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. So did God tell Gideon, I'm going to deliver Israel into your hand? Yes. And so we're a little bit further on now. God has already given Gideon a miraculous sign, an amazing token of his blessing with Gideon. And so what does Gideon do? He blows the trumpet in Manasseh. The army gathers together. And then Gideon says, now, if you're going to deliver us, as you have said, can I have, in a nutshell, can I have another what? Sign. And what does Gideon do? You know, that night he puts the fleece out. And that's where we get the idea of setting out the fleece to determine God's will. Well, God had already told Gideon his will. And Gideon wants another sign. And then, of course, we go to the next chapter and verses 9 and 10. We've already read those, but follow along with me again. Just want to emphasize it. Verse 9, it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down into the host. For what did the Lord tell him? End of verse 9. I have delivered it into thine hand. But this time, God doesn't wait for Gideon to ask for another sign. God says, hey, I'm with you. I know where your heart's at. I also know where your faith is at. So verse 10, if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah thy servant down to the hosts. And he says, I'll show you something that is going to give you more courage. And at that point, what does Gideon do? And at that point, in my mind, he has a choice to make, doesn't he? God is now offering. God has showed up to him again and say, hey, tonight's the night, and I'm going to give the enemy army into your hand. I'm just letting you know that. You know, we got this thing in the bag. But if you're still afraid, you know, take Phurah and go down to the host, and I'll show you something. At that point, Gideon could have said, follow me, Gideon could have said, you know what, Lord, you've already given me two signs, two miraculous signs. And so I'm just letting you know, you don't need to show me another sign. I trust you, and I trust your word. I trust your word implicitly. So I'm letting you know that the 300 men that didn't stop off at the shoreline of the river, we're all in. We're ready to go. And I can imagine God would sit on his throne with a big smile on his face and said, okay, my man's ready. But if you read the middle of the next verse, what does it say? It says that Gideon and Phurah went down into the hosts. And so God is going to work with Gideon, even though he has a chink in the armor. He has a particular weakness. And in this setting, it was his desire for what? A sign. again and again and what? Again. I'm thankful that God works with us, even with our chinks in the armor. What about you? So there we have it. Gideon asks for a sign. Then God helps him out on the night of the battle. If you're still afraid, this is what you do. Go down, and I will show you something that will give you courage. The anxious question in Gideon's mind seems to be, is the Lord really with us? He at first asked the Lord, if the Lord is with us, where are all the miracles that our fathers have told us about? He also says, if now I have found grace in your sight. So Gideon is a man of courage. He's a man of faith, and he's a man that needs sign after sign after sign. But having recognized this in the text of our story, we ought not shake our finger too vigorously against Gideon. Do you know why we should not shake our finger too vigorously against Gideon? Of course you know why. Because you and I have what? We have done the same thing. Have you ever asked for a sign? I have. Have you ever set out your particular fleece? I have. And again, in many situations, I don't think it's wrong to do that, because there are instances that take place in my life and in your life where we might not be clear on what God's word has to say. We don't know for sure which angle we're to take on something. And so I think that it's good for us to present the situation before the Lord and to say, you know, Lord, we're going to do this. Will you help us with it? You know, and I believe God is happy to do that. The challenge in this story is that's not what the situation was with Gideon. God had already spoken his word to Gideon and made things very clear. And in the setting where God has made his word clear, should we be in a position of asking for sign after sign after sign to be convinced of God's word? I don't think we should be. I remember studying with person in the community up in northern Idaho, and they were convicted on God's law, the Ten Commandments. And by the way, do you think society should be convicted more on God's law, the Ten Commandments? It seems like God's law is not being very clearly taught or lived up to in society today. And did you know that God's law is going to become a very clear issue before Jesus comes? Especially on issues of worship. Amen? And so I was studying with this individual in northern Idaho many years ago, and they had read God's law for the first time, and they praised God for the Ten Commandments. They studied especially the Sabbath. They were convicted on the Sabbath, but they weren't making a decision to keep God's law and to start worshiping him on the Sabbath. And they asked me a question. They said, well, do you think that we should keep the Sabbath? And I said, well, I think that you should do God's will. You should obey God's word. Yeah, I can't tell you what to do when God has already told you what to do. And they still hesitated, and they said, well, we want to pray for a sign on whether we should keep the Sabbath. And I tried to explain in a nice way. You know, I think that's not something that you really need a sign for. And why? Because God has already spoken. And when God speaks, I have family members that are not Christian. I have an uncle who is a Christian. He's a retired Pentecostal minister. And you know what he told me one time? He didn't know his Bible very well. He said, yeah, he said, Mike, but the Bible only says that we should keep his law one time. And I was going to argue with him and say, Uncle Jerry, I think you need to go back to your Bible. But I decided not to. It didn't work anyway. And I decided to use on his take on it only one time. I said, Uncle Jerry, how many times does God have to say it in order for it to be true? And he says, well, he said, maybe once is enough. I said, I think once is enough. So how many of us cry, I cannot see the truth of the matter, when we ought to say, but I see what your word says? How many of us cry, I cannot see my particular sign, my particular fleece, when we ought to say, but I do see Jesus? How many are praying, show me a sign for good, when the Lord Jesus has given himself for them and has thereby given the best of his grace for good? It's a tad bit of a pity. That's how I'm going to state it. It's what? It's a tad bit of a pity when we need such things to cheer us up and give us courage, when we have matters of far surer import to make us glad. Gideon had already received from God's own angel the word, surely I will be with you, and you shall smite the Midianites as one man. Was that not enough for him? God did give the enemy soldier the simple dream of the barley cake. But how is it that a soldier's dream brought more comfort to Gideon than God's own word? How is it that we lower ourselves and degrade God's word when our hearts and our minds are so set on signs and wonders? Are the promises of Jesus so little in our eyes? And what surer pledge do we have from God than the blood of Jesus Christ spilt on Calvary's cross for you and for me? When Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, what more can you and I require? Is not the word of Christ that is recorded in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John all sufficient for us and the absolute truth? And you know what I believe? Between now and the time when Jesus comes, we are going to see some of the greatest miracles on planet Earth in the history of planet Earth take place. God's power on behalf of his church will continue to move and grow. He will grant us signs and tokens for the strengthening of our faith and courage. And he does this because he loves us. But we ought not require them when we know and understand what God's word says. I heard one amen. God will grant us signs and tokens for strengthening our faith and courage. And I'm happy for that, aren't you? And he does this. Why does God do this? Because he loves us. But we ought not require it when we know what God's word says. Amen. So this is what happened to Gideon. His heart was in the right place, but his faith needed more. Needed more what? Yeah, needed more signs. You remember what he said? Lord, let not thine anger be against me, and I will speak just this one more time. I could see God sitting on his throne and leaning forward a little bit and shaking his head and then getting a smile on his face and saying, okay, Gideon, the fleece this time will be dry, and the ground will be sopping wet. And the Lord, knowing Gideon's hunger for signs and also knowing the sincerity of his faith, bade him on the night of the great battle, take Phurah and spy down into the camp, and I will show you something that will knock your socks off and quiet all your fears. And so what happened? At the right time, in the right place, with the right message, Gideon and Phurah listened to the dream told of a barley cake hitting the tent, knocking it clean over, and then the interpretation, Gideon is the barley cake. No wonder the Bible says that Gideon worshiped God. Can you see him that moment outside the enemy tent, him and Phurah? I could see the two of them looking at each other eye to eye. You know, the nonverbal communication. Maybe Phurah slowly lifted one hand up and gave him the thumbs up. I could see tears running down Gideon's cheek as he lifted his hands toward heaven and praised the God of the universe who could do that. And Gideon and Phurah worship God. And you know what I believe? I believe that you and I need to worship God more. Worship God in the good times, and when the bad times come and we don't know what to do and we are tempted to doubt whether God is really with us, what should we do? Worship Him and praise Him. Let me wrap up with just one more thought. Not only did Gideon and Phurah worship God, but they made a very cheering discovery. What was the cheering discovery? The enemy dreamed of disaster. What was the discovery? The enemy dreamed of disaster and defeat. And this cheered Gideon and gave him much courage. And this should cheer and give courage to you and I. Because sometimes I think we think the wrong way about the enemy. We think the wrong way about Satan and his imps of darkness and the host of evil and selfish humanity that walk the earth. And is there evil and selfishness walking the earth today? Yes. And we sometimes fear that we will never overcome them because they are so strong and secure. Well, the devil and his imps of darkness are strong. They are secure. They are organized. But they are defeated foes. The powers of darkness are not as strong as they seem to be. They already know something. You know what they already know? They already know that their end is going to be the lake of fire. And along with this, we should also remember that the most evil person on planet Earth, the most subtle infidel, the most sly heretic, and the most proud Christian are only men. You and I, we sometimes grow doubtful. Well, guess what? So do they. We sometimes despair of victory. So do they. We are at times hard put to it, but so are they. And we sometimes dream of disaster, and guess what? So do they. It is natural for men to fear, but doubly so for men who are in rebellion against God. But for those who trust God and have given their lives to Christ, when fearful events come, they submit themselves to the love of God, and what happens to fear? All fear is cast aside. If the curtain between good and evil were to be withdrawn, what would we see? And think about it. The prophet to the remnant church spoke about that, didn't she? She said, if the curtain would be removed, you know what we would see? We would actually and physically see the great controversy that goes on between God's throne and his angels and the devil and his angels, and we would see how we are caught in the middle. If the curtain could be removed, what would we see? I think we would see something like this. We would see an evil angel walking up to us, trying to discourage us, trying to put us down, trying to tempt us to rebel against God, to get us off the way of Christ. And at that point, we have a decision to make, don't we? If we could see it, we would have a decision to make. We can't see it because that kind of curtain is not pulled back yet. But do we still have a decision to make? Yes. Remember James 4:7? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and what will he do? He will flee. And so sometimes in my mind, I'm saying, okay, Lord, if the curtains pull back, I'd see the evil angel coming up to me to try to get me discouraged or to try to get me off the pathway. At that point, I would want to surrender to Jesus and look the imp of darkness straight in the eye and say, listen, I'm a child of the King. I have given myself to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you have a problem with that, you can take it up with my man on the right. That is Jesus Christ. He's my elder brother. And if you can't deal with him, and you can't, take it up with the man on the left. That's the Holy Spirit. He's my comforter. He's the one who gives me peace. He's the one who leads me into how much truth? Into all truth. So if you have a problem, take it up with the Holy Spirit. And if you can't deal with him, and you can't, then take it up with the big guy in the middle. He's my guardian angel. He didn't fall like you did. So take it up with him. You know what? On the devil's side, there is power there, but it's nothing close to what God has given to us. Therefore, we need not fear. The enemy dreams of disaster. And if we could hear their secret counsels, we would immediately perceive that they are afraid of the truth. And they are afraid of those who obey it. So if I were to knock over an army tent, I probably wouldn't think of a barley cake as an example to do it. If I had to bombard an encampment of the enemy, I wouldn't do it with biscuits. But that's the way that I think about it. And it's probably the way you think as well. But our ways and thoughts are not God's ways and thoughts. He's on another level. And he's willing to bring that level down to you and down to me. So check it out. God sends a dream to an enemy soldier where a cake of barley rolls up to the main tent, hits it, and knocks it clean over. So God's work is always full and complete. His work is not partial. He does not work by halves. And even if he has to work with a barley cake, that's Gideon. That's you, and that's me. He makes a clean overthrow of the enemy, a ballistic missile triggered by a ninja warrior could not have done its work better than that particular piece of cake. So if the Lord uses you for his own purpose, he will do his work in you and by you as surely and effectively as if he had selected the best angel for the task. You see, this is what God does. You know what he does? When we surrender to him, he lifts our weakness out of itself and elevates it to a level of power and ability little dreamed of by you or me. Or anybody else. And at that point, everyone sees that this is what God did. Everyone sees what God can do through people like you and me and things like barley biscuits. Our Father in heaven, our prayer today is that you would lead on, and we bow our heads and consecrate ourselves to following your lead. Oh, Father, keep us to this, we humbly pray, in the worthy and precious name of Jesus. And let all the church say, amen.
You've been listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 11279 East Ottagon Street in Holland, Michigan, and their worship service begins at 10:50 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.